I remember the very first few moments that I entered basic training as I joined the military. They do all sorts of stuff to you. They take all your stuff away, including your hair. They take your identity. They take your clothes. They give you new clothes. They yell at you. And it's quite a shocking experience in those first few hours to say, something's different going on. And when I went into basic training, I was kind of surprised with who I saw as my fellow cadets there, because I imagine that if you're signing up to be in the military, then you might like look like a soldier. I was expecting to see G.I. Joes. I did not see G.I. Joes. Instead, what I saw people who I'm pretty sure couldn't do a pull-up or a sit-up or a push-up. It really surprised me. I saw lots of nerds, and I mean, that wasn't even the worst part. Because what I was really shocked to see in those first few hours of basic training was how many cadets were crying. What were they expecting? They signed up for the military. Now, when I was 2 years old, my parents turned their lives over to God. They made God the leader of their life. And so that meant that I grew up going to church and learning about God and end up loving God and giving my life to God too. And there would be some times that as I was growing up going to church that I would get to attend adult service and wouldn't just be in the lower level with the kids. And the adults sang this song pretty often that I found I enjoyed singing the song, but I wasn't quite sure what it meant. And it actually left me scratching my head wondering, what's this song really about? It left some questions. The song went something like this. God's got an army marching through this land. Deliverance is their song. They got healing in their hands with everlasting joy and gladness in their heart. And in this army, I've got a part. I would sing this song with them, and sometimes it would get really lively, and you could hear the tambourines going along with it. But it left me wondering. And the question I had back then is also the question we have here today. The question that we hope to ask and answer. And the question is this. Is it true that God's got an army? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab your phones and pull out the Bible app with me as we look at Matthew chapter 10. We're reading out the New Living Translation. The words are going to be up on the screen. And today's passage, let me just tell you, it's a long passage. But we're going to understand and we're going to discover together what it means. And let me kind of set this up for you, because we're in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is doing ministry, and there's been some guys he asked to kind of follow him. Now, everyone who follows Jesus is known as the disciple, but if you're the disciples, we're talking about 12 guys. 12 guys who were close to Jesus, who were training underneath Jesus, and up to this point, they had like backstage passes to everything. I mean, they traveled with him, they ate with him, they stayed where he stayed, they got to see everything. They got to see the miracles, they got to help out, they got to pick up the baskets of food after he fed 5,000. I mean, they were getting to see it firsthand, but they were watching, they were listening, they were learning. But on this day, as recorded in chapter 10, Jesus flips everything over and it changes everything. And it was quite a shock. So we're reading today in Matthew chapter 10, starting with verse 1, and here's what it says. It says that Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Here's the name of the 12 disciples. First, there was Simon, also known as Peter. Then there was Andrew, who was Peter's brother. We have James, who was a son of Zebedee. We have John, who was James' brother, which also means he was a son of Zebedee. We have Philip. We have Bartholomew. We have Thomas. We have Matthew, the tax collector. What's interesting, it's also Matthew who wrote this book. We have James, son of Alphaeus. We have Thaddeus. We have Simon, the zealot. And finally, last but not least, we have Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed Jesus. Now, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. He goes on to say, but don't take any money in your money belts. No gold or silver or even copper coins. Don't carry a traveler's bag with a change of clothes and sandals or even a walking stick. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve to be fed. Whenever you enter a city or a village, search for a worthy person and stay at his home until you leave town. When you enter the home, give it your blessing. If it turns out to be a worthy home, let your blessing stand. If it is not, take back the blessing. If any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, shake its dust from your feet as you leave. I tell you the truth. The wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah will be better off than such a town on the judgment day. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, as we kick off this series, I pray that you would help us to understand. Challenge us today with your word. And God, our commitment is that we will change and draw closer to you to go to our next level with you. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Now you may have heard this said once before, there's no crying in baseball, that's right. And I'm also pretty sure that the same could be true for the military, that there should not be any crying in the military. But that day, the first day of basic training, I saw crying. And so I wanted to go find out, like, why are you crying? And did you even know what you were getting into? Because, you know, I was raised as a career military person. My dad was in the military, and so I was following his footsteps. I kind of knew about the military, but I also did my homework. I knew what to expect. I knew they were going to yell at me. I knew they were going to take my hair. I knew they were going to take my identity, my freedom, and everything. But these guys and gals, young kids, were crying that day, and I went to find out why. And so I began talking to them, like, what did you expect, or why did you even join the military? And the number one answer for why the criers had joined the military was this. They had watched Top Gun and thought it was cool. Now, that movie does not have any of the basic training experience portrayed in it. And yes, for what they show, kind of cool. But that day, they were in shock because they did not expect that this is what the military was like. And can you imagine how the disciples felt on this day as recorded in Matthew chapter 10, where all of a sudden Jesus flipped the table and said, hey guys, you've been watching me and now you're gonna do it. What? Excuse me? I mean, can you imagine like one of them, I mean, one of those 12 guys, Thaddeus maybe, like, hey, Mr. Jesus, sir? I mean, you want us to do what and go where? And with nothing, I'm not so sure this is what I signed up for. I just wanted to follow. But that day, Jesus deployed his troops. Those disciples were extensions of him to complete his mission, and he sent them out with power, and he sent them out with instructions. You see, that day, he multiplied his forces by six because he sent them out in pairs. 12 of them divided by 2, 6. 6 groups went to 6 different places and they did ministry. They spread the good news about the kingdom of God in many areas. They did it all at once. You see, up to this point, Jesus had them learning by watching. But on this day, he took them, heaved them into the deep end and said, it's time to swim. It's time to do it. Now, when it came to this assignment that Jesus was giving them that day, he kind of bypassed the whole quartermaster visit. He's like, hey, you're not gonna go to the quartermaster. You're not gonna fill up your rucksacks. You're not gonna get the MREs, the tools, the weapons, anything you need. You get nothing. You're gonna go do this crazy thing that you haven't ever done before, and you're gonna do it with nothing. No food, no money, no extra clothes, no walking stick. What's the point of that? They're going to walk to the town. No walking sticks. No hotel reservations. No one even knows that you are coming. Now, you would think that the Son of God would supply all their needs in according to God's riches, right? But he wasn't that day. I mean, excuse me, I've heard this said before, that if you follow Jesus, that God will never give you more than you can handle, right? But we see here an example where that's the exact opposite is going on. Like, he's giving them way more than can handle and then taking away all the resources and saying, you're going to do it with nothing. You see, Jesus was deploying his troops, his new recruits, the newly enlisted, the drafted guys, and he had been teaching them, but he was still teaching them even through this, and I also believe he was teaching us as well. And how? Well, they were enlisted to go on a mission that was too big for them, that they didn't have the skills for, the experience, the abilities to do. They didn't have the resources to do it. They didn't know how they were going to live, if they were even going to make it. And as these soldiers went out, they were placed in a mission where they would have to fully rely on God for every part. I wince every time I see on Facebook when somebody's going through struggle and someone is really nice and writes, just remember, you can handle this because God doesn't give you more than you can handle. Liar. God always gives us more than we can handle so that we can do it. And we have to fully rely on God to do it so that we can't boast, we can't claim that, look at how good I am. He's not looking for G.I. Joes. Relying on God for every part. And if that wasn't enough, that he was sending them on a mission, he was taking away all their stuff, he goes on in verse 16 to not paint a very good picture of what it meant to go to battle with them. Because here's what he says in verse 16. He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Time out. Don't wolves eat sheep? Thank you, Jesus. Time back in. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. Oh, so okay, so be smart, but don't cause problems. And then Jesus describes, here's what's going to happen to you. If anyone has ever called me a name, they're going to call you a name. If anyone's ever accused me of something, they're going to accuse you of something. Oh, great. Then he says, you're going to get arrested. You're going to get tried. You're going to get tortured. You're going to get beaten. Sign me up. He said, there's going to be times where you don't know what you're going to say, and they're going to want you to talk, but God's going to give you the words at just the right time. And he said, but don't be afraid of the people who are going to threaten you, who are going to say, we're going to kill you. Okay. But he does encourage them to stand up and acknowledge Jesus publicly. He says, if you will acknowledge me publicly, then I will acknowledge you before my God up in heaven. Stand up. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems like the whole tone to this Jesus thing just radically changed. I mean, military stuff, troops, missions, supplies, threats, harm, bad stuff happening. I mean, who would want to say, yes, enlist me today? I mean, you might be sitting there thinking, or you might be watching online thinking, saying, is this really how it works? Is this really the way? This is the way. I mean, I thought that Jesus was love. I mean, I thought that Jesus was peace. And this can't be what it means to follow Jesus, right? It's not about this stuff that, or is it? As we begin a new year, that means it's time to start planning. And Shalee and I, we start planning out the whole year. We look at all the trips and the activities and the things we need to do and what we're going to do at the church, what we do at the family. And we began looking at what are vacation options, you know, for spring breaks coming up. And so we were thinking, what are we going to do for vacation? And we decided to consider something we have never considered before. How many of you have ever been on a cruise? On a cruise? Okay. So, yeah. You got your hands raised there. I think I saw some hands online there, too. You've been on a cruise. Well, Shalia and I, we have never, ever, ever been on a cruise. Our families have never been on cruises. Like, that's not within our family realm, and we just have never done it. And one of the reasons why we said we've never done it is because Shalia gets extremely motion sick. And we're like, why would that be so fun? You know, no, like, I might have fun, but she's not having fun. But some people in the last year have been talking to us, and they're like, you know what? The ships are big, and they have medicine, and you can make it, and just don't make it last forever, and make sure you get the right room and everything. And we're like, well, maybe we should consider it. So we actually, I don't know what we were thinking, we actually thought, hey, let's look into this. Well, I began doing research about cruises, and I didn't realize how complicated it is. I mean, I started seeing some advertisements like, wow, only this much a person, you know, and everything. I'm like, oh, it's that cheap for all you can eat and the lodging and everything included? I'm like, sounds like a good deal. Let's do it. But then I realized, like, I had to figure out, like, how many days are we going to do it? And what port are we going to leave from? And what cruise liner are we going to do? And what ship is going to be? Is that a bad ship? Is there a reason why there's openings on that ship because no one wants to be on that ship? Is there something we don't know? I mean, we began exploring and getting overwhelmed with everything doing with cruise lines and trying to figure it out. And then you're thinking, okay, wow, some of these go to different locations and doesn't matter where you go to. And if you do dock at a foreign country, do you need a passport? So we finally, we're like, okay, we picked the city. We picked how many days, we picked the destination and where we're going. And then you have to figure out what room. And when you start picking out your room, you start figuring out, oh, that's not the price that they quoted me. It's a whole lot more expensive. I mean, I had to figure out, like, if you're motion sick, where do you stay on the ship? Because there's like 47 levels and then it's big front to back. And do you want a window or not? And in the end, my wife and I were like, this is too much. We're not going to do this. I mean, it was expensive, but then we're like, it's just too many decisions. I mean, we could just get a plane ticket and catch an Uber to a hotel and vacation's good, you know. Too complicated. But I realized as we were looking into cruise ships and all that stuff that when it comes to cruises, a lot of times we approach God and we approach church and following Jesus, like looking for a cruise liner. To explain what I mean by that statement, I want you to take a look at this. in verse 34, Jesus says this statement himself. And I put it at the top of your notes here because it's kind of mind-boggling that not only is this in the Bible, Jesus is saying it himself. Here's what he says. He says, "Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword." Guess what? If you signed up to make Jesus the leader of your life, if you've gone all in and say, "God, you're now the boss of me, like I'm going to follow you," guess what? You also enlisted in God's army. Now, I told you earlier about a song that I would hear the adults sing when I was growing up in church, and they would get all lively and stuff about it. But there was actually a different song that was kind of along the same lines that we would sing when we were with the kids. And this song actually stands out more in my memory than the other one because there was actions involved. Like, we liked singing this as a kid, but talking about the same subject, and it went like this. "I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir." See, if you are a follower of Jesus, guess what? You're enlisted. And we need to come to grips with this idea, this thought. As a matter of fact, if we were to put this idea into a statement that we can claim as our own, or a recognition or an understanding, it might look like this statement that you find in the green box in the bottom of your notes. And it says this, that I understand that as a follower of Jesus, I am a soldier in battle. And so Jesus sent out his 12 disciples in groups of two, six groups out. And as we go on from chapter 10 into chapter 11, it says that Jesus, after he sent them out, he went out as well. So that meant at this moment in time, there wasn't just one group proclaiming the good news of Jesus. There were seven groups going to seven different areas, bringing the hope that is found in Jesus. Seven. Now, while Jesus was going to his places, he was approached by some disciples of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was the guy who was the first in proclaiming the good news. He was the one who announced that the Messiah was about to come. And he was telling people to turn from their ways and be baptized to show that they were turning from their sin and turning to God. John the Baptist happens to also be a cousin of Jesus, but he went before him. But John had some questions, and so he sent his disciples over to find Jesus and say, "I got some questions. I need to know. Are you the one that we're expecting, or is there going to be another? Are you the one that we've been talking about saying he's coming?" And Jesus heard these questions, and it's interesting how he responded to them, because he responded by saying the results. He's like, "What do you see? What do you hear?" And then Jesus described, "Here's the results of what I'm doing." He said, "The results are this: the blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are brought to life, the good news is being preached." Interesting that his proof that he had come, that he was the guy, was this particular list of things, because this list matches up with the list he gave the disciples of saying, "This is what you're going to do. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, the good news is preached." The same things. That it wasn't just about Jesus, but that this was supposed to be happening everywhere with everyday people. The results. But then Jesus goes on to talk about John the Baptist, saying, "Hey, he's a great guy. He's the greatest. He's awesome." But he says, "As awesome as John the Baptist is, let me tell you, the lowest enlisted person in the kingdom of God is even greater, is even more important, even greater than John the Baptist. Interesting. Saying everyone has a part and everybody's part is important. That it doesn't matter if you're the preacher on the stage. It doesn't matter if you're the singer with the guitar, with the good voice. It doesn't matter. Even the lowest enlisted person is important, greater. But then he makes a statement in verse 12 of chapter 11. That's really interesting. He says, from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now. Okay. Well, John started his ministry when he had gotten older, and he started going out and preaching the good news and praying for people and telling people, you got to turn to God, turn from your wicked ways, be baptized and show that you are changed. From the time that John started doing that to that moment in time, up to what Jesus is talking, we're talking not many years, a short time period. He says this, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it. Forcefully advancing. That it started with John the Baptist, doing the things that Jesus would do. It continued with the multiplication of more groups of people going out and doing the same things that should be judged by the results. But he says, and violent people are attacking it, are attacking the forceful advances. What Jesus was describing is he was describing battle is taking place. It's a war zone. That ministry is battle. But although we go to war, victory is assured. And why? Well, he just said that the kingdom of God's been forcefully advancing, but that violent people have been attacking it. But what's cool to read that's not written there is the fact that it doesn't say that, yeah, we've been having some violent attacks and everything of trying to forcefully advance, but he did not say, and they've been winning sometimes. He did not say that the violence attacked, that they violently attacked and won, or they beat us. You see, when it comes to ministry, it will be a battle when we're doing what God asks us to do, especially even without the resources and everything. There's going to be a battle that even though victory is going to happen, doesn't mean we don't fight. In the same mission, that Jesus gave his disciples that day and flipped everything, changed everything, say, you're going to be hands-on. You're going to do this. We're going to spread out. We're going to force multiply here. The same mission he gave them is the exact same mission that Jesus gives the church and what the church is supposed to be doing. The same one. And you know what Jesus says about the church? He says, I'm going to build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What that means is it doesn't matter what hell throws at it, it's not going to win. Doesn't mean they're not going to throw stuff at it. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be attacks. Doesn't mean that it's not going to be hard. Doesn't mean that we're not going to know what's going to happen next. But the good news is that they don't win. But it is a fight. It is a battle. There is a war zone. And yes, we are soldiers. We don't always know where we are going. We don't always have enough to survive. We don't know what's happening next. But we do trust our commander, our leader. And we fully rely on him as we advance forward with the mission. As we've looked forward to 2024, God has been asking this church, this family, to do some things this year that I can honestly say as the leader of this family that they scare me, that I am literally shaking my boots, and if I could, I'd go cry in the back. because it's a shock. The things that God wants us to do this year, the things that he's calling this church to do, he's been giving hints, he's been showing vision, he's been speaking to us, and it's like, okay, God, I know this is what you said, but we're not experienced to be able to do that. We don't have the ability to be able to do that. We do not have the skills to do that. We don't have the resources. And remember, though, that when Jesus sent out those disciples to go do what he was doing, he said, you're not going to have these things. Why? So that you can fully rely on God for every part of it. And so as we're facing, as a church family, 2024 and what God has for us this year of what we're supposed to launch, what we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to get involved with, how we're supposed to spend our money, how we're supposed to expand God's kingdom, how we're supposed to share the good news, how we're supposed to reach more kids with the Next Gen Center, how we're supposed to help kids aging out of the foster care system, how we're supposed to do all these things this year. Even though we don't have the resources, even though we don't have the skills, we don't have the abilities, we don't have the experience, what we can do is the one thing that the disciples could do that day. They were shocked when they found out they had to go. Jesus told them everything they couldn't do, but you know what they could do? They could advance and go. They could do something. And that's what the disciples did. They left. They went forward. They went to the cities. And Jesus said, and if it doesn't work in that town, shake the dust off your sandals, walk to the next town. Go do this. And that's what we can do as a church, as a family, that we can go into 2024 knowing all the gigantic things that God wants to do through this church family. And we don't know how, we don't know where, we don't know what, with what. What we can do is we can do the same thing. We can advance. And so our theme for 2024 is advance. That we're going to move forward. We're going to be spending the next couple months talking about the subject of advance. Talking about the subject of what it means to be a follower of God. That we are in battle. That we do have a mission and we have a purpose. And that we are perfectly designed and we're in the perfect spot for what God needs to do. What we just need to be able to do at the beginning is just say, yes. Yes. That it's not about me. It's not about what I bring to the table. It's not because I'm a G.I. Joe, amazing Christian, big ministry, awesome person. That yes, I can offer you something, God, and we can do these things together. No. I can't, and you can't, but with God, we can. But we have to do our part. We have to advance. We have to do something. We have to move forward. So, does God have an army? Yes. Yes, he does. And we all have a part. And as we begin 2024, as we launch out, this is our first weekend of the year, a year that I believe we're going to see God do amazing things just simply in our response to saying yes and advancing forward, that we're going to continue what Jesus was saying of saying that the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. We're going to forcefully advance forward. There's going to be things that we're going to share, things we're going to do. You're going to be like, I can't believe it. I got to start showing up at church more often because they just might say something else crazy that they're going to do. And then it's going to happen. It's going to be awesome. We'll see. But we're going to start this weekend by praying because we can't do it. But we can advance and we need God's help and we need him to show up. We need him to provide. We need him to be there. We need him to give us the words to say. And so I'm going to invite you right now to bow your heads, to close your eyes, as we take these next few moments to talk to God and to give God 2024. God, we love you and we thank you today for who you are, for what you've done, and how you've included us to be a part of your work, a part of your army, that you've enlisted us to be a part. And I know for some that are hearing this, both in person and even those watching online, this is a shock that they did not even realize that this was part of involved, just like those cadets who were with me the first few hours in basic training myself. But God, that doesn't mean that this isn't the way it is. We see in your word that you did this with your first followers, with your first disciples. And that the kingdom of God is supposed to forcefully advance, and we're supposed to be a part of it. That we're not on a cruise ship, but we're on a battleship. And we've got a mission that's been placed before us. And so that means we have a decision. And although we recognize that we are not skilled enough, we are not experienced enough, that we don't have the resources needed, we see that when you sent out your disciples to do ministry, they were in the same boat as well. And we understand that we have to fully rely on you. So God, we declare today as a church family that we're going to advance, that we're going to move forward, that it does matter what you say to us and that we need to do it, that it does matter what you show us, that we need to obey, that we need to recognize that the orders come from a commander that we fully trust and that you can do anything, but you need us to go. You need us to do. You need us to advance. So God, with this prayer, with this weekend, we decide we will advance. We will move forward. With you as our leader, we put our full trust in you. So go with us, God. Be there. Show how amazing you are. Show how you provide. You deserve all honor and praise as to what is about to happen here. And God, even in this moment, as just today, we've got to see just how impactful one of those things that you told us to do with making this a next-gen center and how it's affected lives and how lives hang in the balance and that we're not guaranteed tomorrow. As we recognize this today, we resolve to not drag our feet anymore, but to go all in. We resolve to recognize that we are making a difference and that your plans are the best plans. And even right now, as young Antoine is fighting for his life, God, we pray that you would show up, be with him right now. Do what you can do. We love you, God. Thanks for including us as part of the mission. In Jesus' name. While our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that at the beginning of this message, we said, if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity to receive that hope here at the end. Well, here we are. God loves you. He loves you so much, he sent his son to pay the price for your sin and my sin. You see, there's nothing that we can do to escape the punishment of hell. There's nothing that we can do to earn our own forgiveness. There's nothing that we can do to be nice enough or good enough to gain entrance to heaven. But you also may be going through this life and saying, I don't even know what my purpose is. I don't even know I'm here. I try to do the right thing, but I always end up in the same place. It doesn't seem to work. See, you were designed for God to be involved in your life. And he's waiting for you to say yes to him. And today can be the day that everything changes. Today can be the day that you decide I'm all in. Today can be the day to say, you know what? I want to have focus to my life. I want to have purpose and mission in my life. As you also heard today, that it's not easy. It's not a cruise ship. But it does have its rewards. I want to help you with that today. You may be saying, Pastor, what do I got to do? Well, the Bible says that we need to have a conversation with God. We call it prayer. And as we pray, we need to recognize that we can't do it ourselves. Really, it's highly appropriate to say, I'm sorry for my sin. We need to next believe that God loved us, believe that he sent his son Jesus and that Jesus did pay the price with his life on the cross for us, claim it as our own. But then we've got to decide. Say, am I all in? Am I making Jesus in charge of me? Am I going to make him the leader or the boss, the captain? Am I signing up today? It's when we pray this prayer that we are forgiven. It's when we pray this prayer that we are set free from the bondage of sin, for eternal separation from God in hell. It's when we pray this prayer that we become a part of God's family. It's when this prayer that we have hope, that we have joy, that we have purpose, that we have missions with this prayer, that everything changes. And I want to help you with saying this prayer. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray this prayer out loud in bite-sized pieces, and I'm going to encourage you to pray it repeating after me out loud. See, the Bible says that it's with our heart that we believe, but it's with our mouth that we say it out loud. God, you're in charge of me. You're my Lord. But don't worry, you're not praying alone today, because I'm asking the entire Focus family, whether you're here in person or watching online, pray this prayer with us. No one prays alone here at Focus Church. This is the most important thing we do. We're focused on helping people find God's place in their life. And so, let's pray this prayer right now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.